So a couple things. What we're going to do, we have about 40 minutes left. And we're going to spend some time talking about an attitude of this ministry, the attitude of the counselor. And then just some closing thoughts on the Holy Spirit himself. Two very, very important things. Now, the interesting thing is this. When we're talking about the attitude of the counselor, which would be us, and again, like we said, that is all of us. We're all called to be the counselor. Everything that the counselor is supposed to be is exactly what we're desiring to see brought into the life of the person that we're ministering to. There's a book I love. The book is entitled, and it's funny, I like the book for its subtitle alone. I would have bought the book just for the second title. The book is called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And the subtitle is People in Need of Change Helping People in Need of Change. And I love that because as Christians, if we're honest, we're just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. That's all we are. And being called to this ministry of a counselor, of a biblical counselor, is such a precious thing. And we get to direct other people to where we found nourishment, to where we found hope, to where we found life. And so this attitude of a counselor that we're going to talk about right now, I didn't get you guys a sheet for that. I apologize. But what we're going to talk about, these heart attitudes, this is the same things we want to see in other people's lives. Because as you go through, what you're going to notice are these are things that are just basic Christian maturity. So the first thing, and it's incredibly big, the first attitude of this ministry is humility. It is critical. The first reason why is we want to recognize that when we're ministering counsel to someone, we are being God's instrument. God is using us to bless his people. Now, that is an incredibly humbling place to be. When you think about this, that the God of the universe wants to use us to minister his truth into the life of someone that he's loved for all eternity. That's a humbling place to be. The other reason humility is so important is we're not the real counselor. We're not the real counselor. Scripture is very clear that God the Holy Spirit is the counselor. Now, how arrogant would it be for me to have Pastor Patrick say to me, Brian, here's all these really smart and godly things to say. And then I jot them all down and I go, okay. And I read all these smart and godly things and then go, I'm so smart and godly. There's no reason for me to do that because it wasn't from me. And the scriptures are very clear that everything we have has been given to us by God, including wisdom. And so that idea of humility in this ministry of counseling is incredible. A third reason humility is going to be really important in our own lives is humility helps us to know our limitations. Humility helps us to know our limitations. And so, for example, when I was, I think it was 16 years old, I changed the oil on my parents' car, right? So, obviously, I know everything there is to know about auto mechanics, and I can fix your car because I changed the oil. Okay, what is that? That's arrogance. But humility is me saying, all I did was undo a bolt, I let the yucky stuff fall into a container, I changed a filter, I poured oil, I put the bolt back, I put the oil in. That's all I did. Okay? Now, the funny thing is, after I got done changing the oil at 15 years old, I really did think I was an auto mechanic. I was absolutely convinced I can do this. So I wasn't the most humble 15-year-old. It helps us to know our limitations, and it reminds us that we aren't better than the person we're ministering to. Again, people in need of change, helping people in need of change. When I'm ministering to someone, let's just say that this person comes in to talk to me and they've committed some really, really big sin, some really big embarrassing sin. Okay. I can't look at them and think, I'm so much better than you. You remember the Pharisee who prays on the street corner? And remember what he says? He says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like this other person, a sinner. I tithe and I worship, but I'm not like him. Okay? And the reality is, how much ministry, how much blessing, how much is God going to use someone who's a Pharisee? He's not. What does God say in his word? He said he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so as we go into this attitude, and as we do this ministry of biblical counseling, humility sets us up to succeed. Now, graciousness. Think of it this way. Always prepared to love. This is the first thing to think about with graciousness. Always prepared to love. Because, let's talk about the idea of safety. Has anyone in the room ever committed a sin? Oh, good. I thought I was the only one. Patrick has said so much nice things about you, I'm thinking. And has anyone in the room ever done things that they're very embarrassed about? Right? Now, has anyone in the room ever had to confess an embarrassing sin? My question to you is, did you confess that sin? Let me start over. To confess that sin, did you want to confess that sin to someone who was gracious or someone who was judgmental? What did you do? You found the Christian in your life who was going to be gracious with you. You found the Christian in your life who wasn't going to cringe. Ooh, you did that? I read in a magazine once that someone did that. Wow. That's So, what happens? We want to talk to someone who's gracious. And if we're going to do the ministry of biblical counseling, one of the things we want is we want to hear people's hearts. We want to hear the truth of their life. If we genuinely want to see people made more like Jesus, we want to hear about the icky stuff. We want to hear about the not so nice stuff so we can lovingly apply the word of God that they would have change and hope. But if we're not gracious, that never happens. When I was in college, I remember all of us would talk to each other and we'd be ministering with one another and we'd share our hearts. But there was this one guy. He lived in our apartment, in our house, but no one ever wanted to talk to him. Because the second you told him about your weakness, the second you told him about your failings, all he would do was tell you how wrong you were. And the problem with that is, I know I'm wrong. That's why I'm telling you. And so we want that graciousness in our life. Now, the other thing is always being prepared to give. What does Jesus say? You know, Peter says, Lord, how many times should we forgive? You know, 70 times 7? He says, how many times should I forgive? What does Jesus say? Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, he's not saying, okay, if you forgive someone 490 times, you're okay. He's saying, no, perfect forgiveness. And if we have that attitude, you know what happens? People want to talk to us. People want to come to us when they're weak and they're scared and they're sad and they're lonely. They want to come to us. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of relationships I want in my life with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to just be around for all the happy times. I want to be the one whose hand they want to grab when all they want to do is cry. I want to be the one that they just want to rest their head on my shoulder and tell me I'm hurt. Pray with me. Because that's where there's meaning and depth in our relationships. Now, I hope everyone in here has a friend like that. That you can just do that. But it starts with graciousness. Now, the other thing is honesty. Honesty is critical. Because eventually the truth's going to come out anyway. Right? So think about this. As a counselor, if I'm not honest with you, eventually you're going to find out that I wasn't honest with you. And are you going to ever want to talk to me again? If you come to me and tell me a fear or a concern, and I say, you know what, don't worry, that's not a big deal. You know, no one knows and no one cares. And then you find out that everybody knows and everyone cares. Are you ever going to want to hear what I have to say again? Or are you going to feel like you were deceived? And so we build that honesty. Now, here's a big one. Self-control. In particular, self-control with how we use our tongues. There's a couple different ways you can say it, you can think of it, and I'll give you two of them. You've heard the saying that, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we would listen twice as much as we talk. Right? One of the ways I like, you know, you have scripture says, slow to speak, quick to listen. Right? Here's another way of looking at it. We will not know how to use our tongues until we learn how to hold our tongues. We will not know how to use our tongues until we learn how to hold our tongues. Because if you're anything like me, you hear things and you just want to talk and you start and you have to grab the words. Right? Scripture also says in Proverbs, he who answers a matter before its hearing, it's a folly and a shame to him. What's that saying? It's saying self-control with our tongues. Listen. Because there's any number of times where someone may start telling us about themselves, about their life. And we think, oh, I know. And then we let them talk a little more, and they tell us something we weren't even expecting. And then everything we thought we knew no longer applies. And so that self-control, obedience. We want to be obedient to what God is calling us to do. Maybe it's listening. Maybe it's offering counsel. Maybe it's just hurting with someone. But we want to be obedient to whatever the Lord is requiring us to do. Because remember we said earlier that it's a Holy Spirit-led process. And there's going to be times and places and situations where God's going to say, I want you to say or do thus and such. And we're going to say, no, it doesn't make sense. But it's exactly what God wants to do. Lastly, and this isn't as exhaustive, but hopeful. This, I think, is absolutely positively critical. That we, as biblical counselors, have an attitude of hope. What's the first reason? The first reason is this. We recognize that God's presence and God's power can make a difference in any situation. Now, has anyone ever felt despair? Okay? Now, here's what I love when I'm feeling despaired. I love it when Christians come up to me and they tell me to cheer up. Just cheer up. If I could cheer up, I promise you, I would have cheered up before you told me to cheer up.
But you're a king's kid.
I know, so something must be wrong with me. And that's the thinking that winds up happening. Something's wrong with me because I can't cheer up. Something's wrong with me because I have this problem. And when I'm listening to someone who's counseling me, someone who's ministering to me, seeing hope changes my perspective. Think about the times in your life where you felt hopeless and you had the opportunity to speak with someone who was genuinely hopeful. It gives you courage. It gives you energy. It gets you excited to say, yeah, God can do this. There's something I say to a lot of people that I find who are discouraged and hopeless when I wind up counseling them, especially in the beginning. One of the things I wind up saying to them is, I say, listen, I understand that you're hopeless right now. And they say, yes. And I say, well, you know what? I'm going to have enough hope for the both of us. And I'm going to let you borrow my hope. Okay? Why? Because it's not something I can just muster up. Okay? And what we're going to talk about again tomorrow is we're going to talk about the differences between worldly hope and biblical hope. And when you hear about biblical hope, it gets exciting. But again, as a counselor, that attitude of hopefulness, it changes our ministry. Because we're the ones who are absolutely convinced that no matter what, God can do a great work. And again, if we put these all together, what do we see? We see humility. I recognize that God's in this work, and it's not about me. And that makes me hopeful. I recognize that God is gracious and God is forgiving. And that makes me hopeful. And you can go through each one of these characteristics, and what happens is at the end of it, it puts God right in the center. And when God's in the center, we have every reason for hope. Now, a couple other things to think about before we jump into the Holy Spirit. The first thing we want to think about is this. People want to know how much you care before they care how much you know. People want to know how much you care before they care how much you know. We think of this with doctors, right? One of the things you hear with doctors is, oh, he has a good bedside manner. You ever heard that phrase? What are we really saying? We're saying, this is a compassionate guy who cares about me. And we want our doctor to care about us. At least we want to feel that way. Why? Because if he cares, then we believe he's actually invested in us getting better. I'm not just some patient. I'm not a nobody that he's collecting a copay from. I'm a person. I mean something. And it's the same thing in this ministry of counseling. If we can get people to see that I really care, that forms a connection, forms a bond that God will use in that ministry. Another thing to think about is this, and we touched a little bit on it, but no matter how many times we see a situation, it's not old hat. It's fresh. It's new. I think I tallied up how many hours of counseling I've done. And the math's not exact, but I've probably done over 12,000 hours of counseling. Okay? In that 12,000 hours of counseling, I've had the privilege to minister to people in a lot of situations. And I can tell you that even today, it's still new. It's still fresh when I talk to that person. And if I think differently, and if I treat it like it's old, do you know what that person's going to see? That person's going to see that, you know, you really don't care about me. And I had this one time. I think I had been, I was on staff probably about 6 or 7 years. And I went on this period of time where all of my counsel, the direction I was giving, was coming out amazing. If you talk about success, I was being incredibly successful. I was coming up with the right answers. I had the right scriptures. I was doing everything right. It was uncanny. It was like a Midas touch. About 2 years later, this guy comes on staff and he says to me, he goes, oh, you remember you counseled me? I go, sorry, I don't. He goes, oh, I go, so how was? He goes, oh, you know, everything you said was great. I did exactly what you said, and exactly what you said would happen happened, and everything worked out. And I was like, oh, good, good. And he said, yeah, and you know, I felt completely unloved by you. Absolutely broke my heart. Makes me want to cry to this day. I can't get that moment back. I got it all completely right, and I had this guy walk out feeling completely unloved. You know, because what was it to me? Counseling was just problems I solve. It was people I fix. And the reality is, I have no business thinking I fix people or solve problems. I direct people to Jesus Christ is what I do. And the real counselor steps in and does some ministry. But it was one of those moments in my life I'm never going to forget. I still remember where I was standing in the church building. Yeah, I felt completely unloved by you. What an incredibly sobering thing to hear. So, again, thoughts, ideas, attitudes, characteristics of biblical counseling. Important stuff to start with. Because I promise you, as you do this ministry, you're going to be tested in every one of these areas. And so, for example, hopefulness. There have been any number of times in my life and in ministry where someone has said something to me and I've gone, oh boy, wow. Didn't know what to do. And there's been times where someone's come in and their problem has seemed so big that I started feeling hopeless. And I had to remind myself, oh wait, you're the one who's supposed to have hope. And I had to remind myself why I would have hope. And in all these things, I get to do this ministry. Now, not everyone's going to do it in the same context. As, you know, it's not going to be, okay, I'm going to schedule an appointment and we're going to come and we're going to sit for an hour. One of the reasons we've done this curriculum, a biblical counseling curriculum, over at our church in New Jersey for a while. And the biggest reason we did it is we realized that the majority of counseling that takes place doesn't take place in a pastor's office, doesn't take place in a psychologist's office, a psychiatrist's office, a therapist's office. Most of it takes place across kitchen tables and on the phone and driving in cars. All of us are going to be doing this. And hopefully this provides a little bit of backdrop moving forward. Before I jump into some thoughts about the Holy Spirit, questions or thoughts? Going awesome. Once? What?
Awesome.
Cool. I'm glad it's blessing you. I'm glad. Hopefully, one of the things that is coming across is that this is fun ministry. This really is fun ministry, getting the opportunity to hold truth in your hand and get to give it to somebody else. Last chance, once, twice. All right, a couple things on the Holy Spirit. And...
Yeah.
Still not there. These are just some closing thoughts.
Okay.
Because the rest of it, we're going to jump in tomorrow. But all of you have promised not to go ahead. I know you're going to go ahead.
Better leave it here.
Yeah. Now, honestly.
Do you want to go ahead and preview what?
Yes, I'm going. Absolutely.
All right.
Yeah, in all honesty, if you do want to read ahead tonight for tomorrow, go right ahead. Because that'll set you guys up if you have questions for anything. But because none of you have read ahead already, no one's flipped the other pages. Couple things. The Holy Spirit. The first thing, Holy Spirit is a messenger of truth. You know, and we see that in Scripture. We see that John 16:13. He guides us in truth. Right? So one of the reasons we want to be yielded to Him. Second, the Holy Spirit is a person. And that's really important for us to recognize. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a He. He's not an it. There's this idea that unfortunately exists that the Holy Spirit is like this force, almost like Star Wars, where it just the Holy Spirit is impersonal. And the problem with that is impersonal is neither good nor bad, right nor wrong. The Holy Spirit is good. The Holy Spirit is right.
The Holy Spirit is a person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Somewhat unlike me.
Okay.
Because I don't see him walking around with his wife and five kids, for instance. So, is there, are you going to get into?
Well, yeah, I mean, here's the thing. You know, I'm not going to get into a whole theology of the Trinity. You know, one of the things to understand is analogies. Every analogy is going to have a problem at some point simply because it's an analogy. So, you know, if I say this is like an egg, it's going to be a little different. The Holy Spirit is a person, yeah, not the way. The Holy Spirit doesn't have flesh, doesn't have bones.
A physical body.
Right. But the Holy Spirit does have characteristics, does have a personhood, does have emotions. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so, and again, the reason I point that out is when we're talking about this being a spirit-guided process of counseling, we should be praying to God the Holy Spirit. And even in our very prayer life, recognize that we're praying to the third person of the Trinity, that there's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that happens, and this is where I got challenged, is how often do we pray to God the Holy Spirit? Never. At least that's not normally in the circles I go in. You know, I pray to the Father, I pray to the Son. Okay? But God, theologically completely sound, to pray God the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me and empower me to do this ministry. There's a relationship with us and God the Holy Spirit. Just like we say, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to seek a relationship with the Spirit. We want to be empowered by the Spirit. And again, what's so exciting is when we do any ministry empowered by the Holy Spirit, God does some incredible things. And so again, so the point of just talking about this is, again, us understanding. Think of it this way. Sometimes where when I grew up, people would ask my dad, they'd say to my dad, they'd say, oh, you know, hey, you know, he'd introduce himself. He'd say, hey, my name's Al. Oh, well, tell me more about yourself. I'm a milkman. My dad was one of the last milkmen, right? And then so what happened from there is people just thought of him as a milkman. Okay, he was a father, he was a husband, there were so many things to him, but what they did, they just related to him in this one thing. And what I want us to understand is the Holy Spirit is a person. And because they just took this one fact about my dad, there were people who failed to establish a relationship. And all they knew him as was the milkman, right? But God the Holy Spirit is a person. The people who wanted to have a relationship with my dad would see so much more, and they'd be so much closer to him. And they'd have so much more blessings and benefits of relationship. It's the same thing for us with God the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. We seek his empowering. We pray God the Holy Spirit. We interact. And so we recognize, again, it's not a He's not a force. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not something that we just kind of new agey kind of meditate on and I just feel this certain way. No, there's an interaction. Just like the whole Trinity. The Holy Spirit is necessary for us to do our ministry. And the Holy Spirit is necessary for the person we're ministering to change. We need the Holy Spirit to minister to the people. They need the Holy Spirit to have change. And again, here's the beautiful part, is that if the Holy Spirit is the real counselor, that means I don't have the pressure to force this person to change. I don't have the responsibility of this person turning their life around. And here's one of the best parts is this. For me, like I said, I meet with people for an hour, one-on-one basis. I only get 1 hour with them. The wonderful thing is God the Holy Spirit gets 24 hours, 7 days a week. And so people can leave from my presence, but they never leave God's presence. And that's such a hopeful thing. Because I can minister to people and I can talk to people and I can think I got it all completely wrong. But God, the Holy Spirit's got it all completely right. Now, tomorrow, a couple things. Again, this is all precursor stuff. Tomorrow, here's the things we're going to get into. We're going to spend time talking a little bit about the worldviews and the presuppositions and the ideas that exist in our culture, in the world, and what the Bible calls us to. We're going to spend some time talking about what hope is, biblical hope, hope that people can rest their entire life and eternity on, as opposed to what the world pushes for hope. We're going to talk about the differences between godly change and worldly change. We're going to talk about psychiatry, psychology. We're going to talk about how does that even work and interact with the Bible and the church and all these kinds of things. And then the last thing we're going to do, we're going to spend our time, I'm going to bring you through a model that we're going to pull from Scripture. It's a model that I know completely changed my life, changed how I made decisions, changed how I spoke to people, changed how I solved problems. It's a model that not only for me, but for lots of people I've had the opportunity to show it to, has completely changed their life. And the best part about this is it's one of those things that when we get done with it, you're going to go, wow, that was so obvious. It's so right in front of my face in Scripture. Why haven't I seen this sooner? And I'm going to show you how we use this one biblical model to not only change our lives, but help change lives of others. So that's the plan for tomorrow. 8 o'clock we start.
8 o'clock we'll start with some coffee and donuts. And you'll probably start talking around 8:15 or so at a minute.
Sounds good. Before we break, it is 8:58. Any questions? Okay. Like I said, you guys have all those sheets. We're going to stick fairly close to the sheets tomorrow, except when we get into the three trees model that I'm going to show you. That being the case, like I said, please read it if you want. If you want the mystery and have it all uncovered tomorrow, we can do it tomorrow. But read through, and that'll open up questions if you have it. But right now, let's close the night in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you've called us to this ministry. And Lord, we thank you that you've not only called us to this ministry, but you empower us to this ministry. And Lord, we pray that we would never do this ministry without you. Lord, we ask you to protect us from ourselves. We ask you to protect us from thinking we have the answers. Lord, we ask you to use us, that the people around us would have joy and blessing and maturity and fullness in their life, that they would have the fullness of Christ lived out in everything they think, say, and do. And we ask that for ourselves as well. Lord, I ask your blessing upon each person here. Keep them safe. Draw them closer to yourself. And Lord, just look forward to seeing what you're going to do in each one of our lives tomorrow, as we open your word and as we allow you to convict and change us again, that you would have glory and that we would have joy. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you guys.